the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. How long is it since you've done that? Made haste, bowed your head toward the earth and worshipped. How long? And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Chapter 20, just for one reference, and verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Now that's all we'll read just for the moment, and thank you for your attention. I want to talk to you tonight about the jealous God. It doesn't sound right, does it? It sounds offensive. Something wrong with it to our ears. Jealousy we know of in these modern days as the green-eyed monster. Jealousy is known by all of us this evening as a vice. One of the worst and most cancerous and soul-destroying vices that there is on the face of the earth. Whereas God is perfectly good. How then can anyone ever imagine that jealousy would be found in God? This is the problem. But my friend, I hasten to say to you this evening that it is not a case of imagining that we are at this evening. We are not imagining a God. In this pulpit, week by week, we are declaring a God who has revealed himself through his precious word. A God who has talked. As Calvin put it, a God who has a public record. And of course, if we were imagining a God of our own concoction and our own intellect and imagination, then of course we would not at any time put jealousy as one of his attributes. Nobody would imagine a jealous God, but we are not imagining tonight. We are looking at what the Word of God says, the Word of God reveals concerning this characteristic of God. God has used human agents. God has used messengers. And God has spoken supremely and superbly through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he hasn't just left his messages up in the air. And he hasn't just left his acts with the sons of men to be twisted and lost by oral transmission. God has insisted that it be written down. And he's put it in a permanent written form. And in this permanent written form, we find our God referring to himself constantly as being a jealous God. If you believe the Bible, and the most of you here this evening love it and believe it to be the Word of God, and most of the people probably listening to this tape this evening love the Scriptures and are Bible students, although some of you may not be, who can tell? But the vast majority of those to whom I speak this evening love this Word and love every chapter and jot and tittle in it. It is food for the hungry and a lamp and a light to their feet and to their path. You cannot believe in the Bible and not believe that God has said that he is a jealous God. Now, whenever Israel were brought out of Egypt and were brought to Sinai and were given the law and the covenant, here Moses in Exodus chapter 34 is being spoken to directly by God, and God is saying, write this down. And God is saying, Moses, I want to tell you who I am and what I am. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there, verse 5 of Exodus 34, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, the name of the Lord stands for all that God is. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, visiting iniquity upon the fathers and upon their children. And Moses, as he listens to God pour out his attributes, gets his head down on the ground and he starts to worship. And then God, as if to give an epitome, an essence of all that he is, a summing up of all his character, says now Moses, verse 14, thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Not only am I a jealous God, Moses, but my name is jealous. You can't escape it. The very first facts about himself, before all the rest of the detail that God gave about laws and commandments and covenants and all the rest of it, one of the very first things he reveals to Moses about himself is that he is a jealous God. And the sanction of the second commandment, spoken audibly to Moses and written with the finger of God on tablets of stone, was this: I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. I emphasize it, I repeat it, I underline it this evening. God is a jealous God. Don't let anybody argue you out of it. Don't let any foolish tract that perhaps someone has written in error try and take away this attribute. If you would know God, not only must you believe he is a God of grace and a God of wrath and a God of judgment, but he is a jealous God. Now, clearly, this unexpected word stood for a quality of God which, so far from being inconsistent with the exposition of his name that has gone before, is the very truth all summed up. As I have said, the epitome of it. The Bible says a good deal about God's jealousy. And remember that it is constantly presented as a motive for what God does. The motivation for God's actions is his jealousy. You say, I find that incredible. Well, whether in wrath or whether in mercy, my friend, the Bible presents God as having jealousy being the motivation for many of the things he does and has done. Ezekiel 39:25, for those of you taking notes, I will be jealous for my holy name. Zechariah 1:14, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And Paul, in the New Testament, says to the Corinthian, presumptuous Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10:22, in the RSV, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? The way some of you people are living, he said, you are provoking the Lord to jealousy. Now, how are we going to grapple with this problem? If it is constantly in Scripture, if it is the very name of God, you can say, who is God? Jealous. We're going to have to get two things in our minds about this subject if we're going to understand it. First of all, you must always remember that we are not the measure of our Maker. When the language of human personal life is used of God, as in God's jealousy, none of the limitations of our human creaturehood is implied. For example, when we talk about God's knowledge, it's not like our knowledge. God's knowledge is not limited. When we talk about God's power, we're not talking about human power. We're not talking about limited power, limited knowledge, limited foresight, limited strength, limited consistency, or anything of that kind. When God speaks about knowledge, power, foresight, strength, consistency, jealousy, it's not the same as the humankind of that word. Those elements in human qualities which show the corrupting effect of sin have no counterpart in God whatsoever, or in the person of his Son, or in the person of the Holy Spirit. To put it plainly and simply, God's jealousy is not a compound of frustration and envy and spite, like your jealousy and mine very often is. God is not spiteful when he is jealous. God is not getting frustrated within himself. You can't frustrate God. God is not envious. in the same way as men are. So let's get it well and clear into our minds that when human language is used in the Bible of God, we must not attribute human qualities to God. He's beyond them and above them. You say, yes, but you still haven't told us of the nature of God's jealousy. Just a minute. What is the nature of divine jealousy? Putting it simply, how can jealousy be a virtue in God and a vice in man? Is it not a contradiction? God's perfections are a matter for praise. We praise the Lord for His grace, for His mercy, for His love, for His kindness. But could you get down on your knees in the crescent tonight and praise God for His jealousy? Say, oh God, thank you that you're a jealous God. The answer again must be found in two facts. Biblical statements about God's jealousy are descriptions of God in language drawn from the life of a man. The Bible talks about God's arm, God's hand, God's finger, God's hearing, God's seeing, God's smelling, God's tenderness, God's anger, God's repentance, God's laughter, God's joy, and so forth. And the reason why God uses this language to talk to you and I about Himself is that language drawn from our own personal life is the most accurate medium for communicating thoughts about Him that we have. This God is a personal God. He's not so far removed that He's not personal. He is a personal God. But when we come to this fact of God saying that He is jealous, then, friends, we must remember that there are two kinds of jealousy. Always remember there are two kinds of jealousy. There is the jealousy that is a vice, and there is a jealousy that is good and legitimate. What is the jealousy that is a vice? Well, it's a very vicious kind of thing. It can be summed up in the expression of the attitude, I want what you've got, and I hate you because I haven't got it. It's almost an infantile thing. I have two tiny little babies at home. I'm sure you have been informed of that before. You're probably sick listening to it, but, you know, everyday life springs to mind. And I watch those two little ones, ever so tiny, pinching things off each other. And they can't even speak. If I give one thing, when I get my back turned, the other comes bombing across the room and boom. And I stand there absolutely amazed. And I say, give that back to her. Maybe twins are worse than others, I don't know, but it's incredible. One actually gets jealous of the other. And in our house, if you buy anything for children, you've always got a bat and tooth. All the time. It gets very, very funny at times, I can tell you, and very humorous. Got to buy everything in twos. Because of the problem of infantile resentment springing from a kind of an unmortified covetousness which expresses itself even in a child in envy and malice and meanness of action. But some of you are just big babies, aren't you? We act like babies, don't we? Somebody gets something that we desperately wanted, and we hate them because we haven't got it. You say, do you really have that kind of jealousy? Yes. Every man, woman, and child in front of me this evening has known that experience. None of us escape. I tell you, it is a terribly potent thing. It is as cruel as the grave. It feeds and is fed by pride, which is the top root of our fallen nature. There's a mad obsessiveness about jealousy, which I warn you this evening, if it is indulged in, it can tear your character apart and wreck your life. Jealousy, which has been indulged in and allowed like a tramp when you invite him in, next time he comes, he brings his friends. If it's indulged in, it can rip local churches apart. It can divide great Christian leaders. It can move into business. It can even be found in school teachers and in lawyers and in every kind of profession. Jealousy. Jealousy. I know a certain person, and he tells me there are two people work in his office, and they practically verbally tear each other apart all day because of this kind of thing. One jealous of the other. Jealousy is a terrible thing. When it comes between nations, it's incredible. And I hope that after the very successful operation in London last evening, that the nation will not crow too much. I heard a lot of crowing in the House of Commons this afternoon. I didn't hear one person say, thank God. That's not underestimating the brave action of men who are prepared to lay down their lives for others. But nations flouting it have seen it in South Korea. When I was preaching, we were taken up to the border with North Korea. And the gentleman showing us around, he said, this is the table at which the North Koreans sit and the South Koreans sit, the armistice. And there's a black line up the middle of the table, and that side of the table is North Korea and that side South Korea. And I sort of stood like this and I thought, it's quite interesting, isn't it? One half of me's in one nation, the other half's in another. And I thought, isn't it ridiculous how men are divided? Ah, but then I was told by the gentleman who was showing us around that the South Koreans got the base of their flag, little flag on the side of their table, and they raised it up a quarter of an inch. The other boys, the next day, raised theirs an inch. Then within a few weeks, the other boys raised it 2 inches, and they went up 4 inches. And before very long, they couldn't get the blessed flags through the door. I said, you're fooling. He said, that's right. He said, it is ridiculous. We built on a building here, he said, on this side. The others built a building twice as big. Jealousy. Jealousy between nations causes war. This thing I'm talking about tonight is a big thing. We live with it. We see it every day. Let's be very careful with it. Proverbs 27:4 in the RSV. Wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? Have you ever stood in front of sexual jealousy? I have. To come between when one partner was unfaithful. And watch jealousy ripped a woman's heart until she was almost ready to kill. It's a lunatic fury that comes sometimes of a rejected or a supplanted suitor in love and sexual jealousy is of the kind that is vicious. So without any question, there's a jealousy that's rotten. And by God's grace, it can be overcome. And if you find jealousy rising in your heart, Christian, against somebody else, pray to God to give you grace to overcome. And He will. Tell Him to drive by His Spirit feelings of jealousy out of your heart. And He will. The great Campbell Morgan, that great Bible teacher, was preaching on one occasion with, if I remember right, F.B. Meyer, the Baptist writer. One was a great writer and one was a great preacher. And Meyer said, as the convention went on and the great crowds, he said, came to the sessions when Campbell Morgan was preaching, for he had a great platform manner. He said, and I went to preach and the crowds dwindled. I found jealousy coming in my heart against God's great servant. And he said, I prayed, if I remember the story right, he said, I went to my room and I prayed for Campbell Morgan for 2 hours every day. Very hard to be jealous of a man when you're praying for him. Somebody tonight beleaguered with jealousy, Lord will give you grace, but don't let it go unchecked by God's power. But there's another sort of jealousy, which is good. You say, how could that be? There is a jealousy which is a zeal to protect a love relationship or to revenge it when it's broken. And this is constantly used in connection, the imagery in connection with God's jealousy. Between married persons, tell me, if there was a husband or a wife who felt no jealousy at the intrusion of a lover or an adulterer into their home, surely you would say there was something lacking in moral perception between that couple. If my wife tonight was unfaithful to me while I am in this pulpit, and I went home, and I didn't feel it and said, sure, it doesn't matter, it's all right, what do I care? What sort of a husband would I be? Be a strange being, wouldn't I? If I, God forbid, was unfaithful to my wife, and I found out that she couldn't care less, that's all right. I don't care. What kind of a wife would she be? I tell you, the exclusiveness of marriage is the essence of marriage. Each for each other and nobody else. As far as the marriage bond is concerned. Then I speak out straight. Sexual union within marriage, the most wonderful thing. But when the law is broken, you wreck your soul, young man or woman, and you wreck your life. And you will start a fury of jealousy that will consume your joy. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Would that that could be written over every television film and every weekly magazine. No. In Christian marriage, there's a love for the husband, for the wife, and the wife for the husband. And there is a sort of jealousy that is positive, a positive virtue, for it shows a grasp of the true meaning of the husband and wife relationship together with a proper zeal to keep it intact. And Old Testament law recognized the propriety of such jealousy and presented and prescribed a very interesting thing. Maybe you've never ever read this passage in your life before, but we're going to have a wee look at it just for a minute. Numbers chapter 5. Numbers 5. And verse 11. And I want you to notice that as I read these verses to you, friends, that nowhere is God angry with the husband for being jealous with an unfaithful wife. This is a pretty straight passage. Law recognized the propriety of such jealousy and presented and prescribed a very interesting thing. Maybe you've never ever read this passage in your life before, but we're going to have a wee look at it just for a minute. Numbers chapter 5. Numbers 5. And verse 11. And I want you to notice that as I read these verses to you, friends, that nowhere is God angry with the husband for being jealous with an unfaithful wife. This is a pretty straight passage, I'll tell you. Numbers 5 and 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal, and he shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And you can read down to verse 37 for at your leisure if you want to go into greater detail on that offering. Here God makes special provision for a man whose wife has been unfaithful to him and who feels a flaming jealousy overcome him. He makes a jealousy offering. And God does not criticize him for it. He would be a poor husband if he didn't feel it. He's guarding his marriage against attack. And to take action against anyone who violates it is as his natural, normal, and right, and a proof that he values marriage as he should. Now, Scripture consistently views God's jealousy as being this kind of jealousy. A jealousy to preserve a relationship. The Old Testament regards God's covenant as his marriage with Israel. And you'll find the prophets time and time again referring to it. And whenever God is married to Israel with this covenant, and using the imagery of marriage, he demands of Israel an unqualified love and loyalty to him. And if they went, as he put it, a whoring after idols, and compromising relationships with non-Israelite idolaters, it constituted disobedience and unfaithfulness, which God saw as spiritual adultery, provoking him to jealousy and vengeance. All of the Mosaic references to God's jealousy have to do with idol worship in one form or another. And they all hark back to the sanction which comes with the second commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God." So, from these passages that we've read, we see plainly what God meant when he told Moses that he was a jealous God. He meant that he demands from those whom he loves and redeems utter and absolute loyalty, and will vindicate his claim by stern action against them if they betray his love by unfaithfulness. Israel start going after Baal. God punishes them. Israel start going after the gods of the Midianites and other gods. God punishes them. God redeems Israel by the blood of the Lamb in symbol, and he brings them out across the Red Sea. He opens the Red Sea for them. He takes them through the desert. He brings them to Mount Sinai. He gives them his law. And when Moses is up the mountain, what are they doing? Ladies are taking their earrings off and smelting them down and making a golden calf. And they're worshipping the golden calf. Materialism. Look at our golden calf. This is the one that brought us out of Egypt. That which we made for ourselves. Is there anything in all the world as ungrateful as a human being? God's goodness and kindness and love to Israel. What did they do? They loved the golden calf and worshipped it. And God was jealous. He had redeemed his people and he was not going to let them off with it. They were his people. He had bought them. He was drawing them to the promised land. His promises would be kept. And so he brought judgment upon them. And in the New Testament, the very same thing happened with the church at Corinth when they started to worship wine and drink and got drunk. And they were eating and they were feasting. And there was sexual immorality within the church, so heinous that I couldn't mention it this evening in public. I wouldn't have the courage. And what did God do? God actually took some of them home to heaven before their time. "For this cause some are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep." They had worshipped other gods. And I tell you, Christians sitting here this evening, the same thing will happen to you if you go on flirting with the world. Or maybe some of you this evening have your foot in it. And you're beginning to love, and when I mean the world, that which is antichrist and that which is against the word. I don't mean the lovely sun and the beautiful seaside and all the good things that God has provided that are wholesome and good for us. When I talk about the world, I'm not talking about terra firma. I'm talking about that which is opposed to the principles of Scripture. For example, the unequal yoke. You are told distinctly, fellas, that you are to marry a Christian girl. You disobeyed. Same for girls. What happens? I remember so well a young preacher in this city who was a colleague of Mr. Willie Mullins, the great preacher. He was at Queen's here and he was a brilliantly gifted fellow. And he started to go out with an unconverted girl and he says, "I don't care," he says, "I can do it whatever I like," he says, "I'll just go on ahead." And what happened? He was lying in the Royal Victoria Hospital one day and Willie went to see him. And the fellow looked at him, he says, "Do you know," he says, "Willie, the Lord is taking me home to heaven," he said, "because I disobeyed him." And he died. You think I don't know what I'm talking about? I know what I'm talking about. These words are measured. They are not directed at anybody in particular. They are not used viciously. They are not got up to get at people. They are the Word of God. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And if you do it, you'll bring the judgment of God on your head. Now, I'm not saying you'll lose your soul. The Bible says that when you're saved, your soul is saved. But if you persist in disobeying the Lord, or I persist in disobeying the Lord, what will happen? God will bring pressures to bear. He brought the Ammonites up. He brought Babylon up. He warned Israel. He said, look, he said, if you go a-whoring after other gods, and you commit spiritual adultery, and you cause me to be jealous to preserve this relationship, he said, I will deport you. I'll scatter you to the ends of the earth. And Israel didn't believe him, but he did it. And it's only now that they're coming back to the land from every corner of the earth. For God has a reason for bringing Israel back, for his son is coming soon to set up his kingdom on earth. And I tell you, as I went through Israel, they were telling me that's built for Jews from Russia, and that's built that section. A friend of mine, an elder in the assembly in Nazareth, he took me around the whole place and he showed it to me. He said, they're just Russian Jews coming in this week, and that's for other kind of Jews. And there they are, building, building, building. God is bringing his people back, but they disobeyed him, and he scattered them. You say you're being very negative, friend. I am talking about the most positive thing in the world. Tell me, young Christian, if God couldn't care less where your heart worships or the kind of things you go after and give your heart to, what sort of God would he be? If you could just do as you like and just flout his laws and disobey what he says and go here, there, and everywhere and say, I'll do what I like and say what I like and go where I like and be what I like. What sort of a God would he be if he let you do it and wreck your life? When I would wander from the path astray, then he doth draw me back into his way. But sometimes he uses the rod on me. I've felt it. Boy, I've felt it. I've known it. It's a frightening experience. You're stubborn. You say, no, I'm not going to do it. And the Lord says, do it. And you say, no, you're not going to do it. How well I've told you so often about sitting one day in a carriage on the way to Aberdeen. And the Lord said, witness to that man. And I said, no, Lord, I'm reading my favorite magazine here, and this is a nice carriage, and I don't want to talk to him about spiritual things. He'll not listen to me. And God said, witness to that man. And I didn't witness to him. And God said, witness to that man. And after about the fourth or fifth time, about an hour later, I got started. And I thought, right, Lord, all right, I'll do what you say. And he took a heart attack in front of my eyes. When God says, do something, do it. After all, God says in his word that young Christians should be baptized. But you say, okay, I don't care. Sure, there's no need for that. I was baptized as a child, you say. Tell me something. Where'd you find that in the word? Go on. Where'd you find it? I'm not being cheeky or ignorant. Just asking you. All the people who were baptized in the Bible were believers. They heard his word. They got saved. They rejoiced. And then they were baptized. It's Christian baptism we're talking about. You say, I don't need that. Word says you do. But you don't provoke the Lord to jealousy. You say, ah, that's just a denominational teaching. It is not. It's nothing of the kind. I didn't learn this from a denomination or millions of others around the world like me. It's in the Word. Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized. Why do you disobey Him? See, here is water, said the Ethiopian eunuch. What doth hinder me to be baptized? That's the Spirit. He was baptized. He wanted to obey the Lord. Has the Lord told you, fellow, with your gifts, to go to the mission field? And you're holding out against Him. And the Lord says, I want you to go, and I've gifted you. Go, and you won't go. I'm telling you, some of you are sitting here tonight, and you could be living God's second best. God has given some of you girls and fellas great gifts. What are you doing with them? How are you spending your gifts? Oh, please, young person, don't think I am standing in this pulpit and trying to act some big fella, to try and be arrogant and work up emotion and flog you. I don't want to flog you. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to feed you. But I want to challenge you with love in my heart. There's the written word of God before you. Your Lord, just before he died, asked that you remember him. And as oft as you did it, in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup, when was the last time you were at the Lord's table? It was his dying command. He asked you. A friend of mine came to me recently and he said, that's just because you were brought up that way. He says, I don't feel I need to. I said, look, brother, it was your Lord's dying command. And I'm glad to say that he obeyed it. Lord has told you to love those that despitefully use you. Do you? Or do you spend half your time gossiping? God has written in his word these truths. And we turn a blind eye to them. We say, oh, well, it doesn't really apply to me. It does apply to you. It does apply to me. Could it be that some young man or woman here this evening, and I speak and I feel God weighing this heavily on me? Some of you are this evening backsliders. You know what a backslider is? You're away from the Lord in heart. You're as cold as ice in prayer and in personal Bible reading. You never mingle your prayers with God's people at the prayer meeting. You never spend time in private before the Lord. You don't study his word. You never witness. You're away from him. Far away. And cold and unenthusiastic. Not all of you tonight, by no means. But there could be a few. What's wrong with you? Are you flirting with the world? You'd rather have some TV film than the Word. You'd rather have some novel than the Scripture in priority. You love these things and you say, well, I can't get the same love for the Word of God. What's wrong? Lack of interest. That's what's wrong. Lack of interest. Look. It is in the light of God's overall plan for his world that his jealousy must be looked at and understood in the last analysis. What is God's plan for this world? As embassies are besieged and as wars are rumored all over the world and as military might is seen and nations are afraid and leaders are, their hearts are feeling them for fear. What is God's objective in the midst of all of this? I'll tell you, it is three things. To vindicate his rule and righteousness by showing his sovereignty in judgment upon sin. God will judge this world. Number two, to ransom and redeem out of this world a chosen people for himself. And number three, to be loved and praised by his people for his glorious acts of love and self-vindication. He wants to be loved and honored for everything he has done by those chosen people. That's his purpose. And it is in serving this end, ultimately, that he is jealous to vindicate his righteousness upon sin, to ransom and redeem his people, and to be loved, and to be praised by them for all that he is and all that he has done. He will preserve that at all costs. And if you say you're his, and I say I am his, and we go out against that, then we suffer the consequences. His jealousy is precisely, quote, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. It leads them to judge and destroy the faithless among his people who fall into idolatry and sin. Sometimes when I see some fellow really, really Christian, really disobeying the Lord and not caring and going on, sometimes you have a word with them and they won't listen to you. And they're stubborn.
Then you just have to leave them to the Lord. After you have kindly brought the word of God as you feel you should, just have to leave them to the Lord, and I'll tell you, for sure, He judges. But the other side of it is, if you obey Him and do what He says, He'll bless you. Watch the fellows and girls who obey the Lord. Are they unhappy? Not at all. Those who do what He says, are they miserable? They're amongst the happiest in the world. Look at wee Alistair there, sitting on the front row of this meeting. The child is blind. The child has more things wrong with him than all of us here tonight combined. And I hope he doesn't mind me saying it. The child is an inspiration to me. He's one of the happiest fellows in this meeting. When I get up into this pulpit and you start to sing, some of you come in and say, trying to get through the first verse and wonder who that is and all. Alistair doesn't see a thing, and I can hear him above 300 or 400 of you. Why is it? Sometimes those who have the toughest things to go through and have to live in a wheelchair all day are the happiest. And if you talk to Alistair and say, how are you? He'll tell you what the Lord's doing. If I talk to some of you, or you talk to me and say, how you doing? You get all your aches and pains for the last 10 years. And you're almost afraid to say, how are you? As I told you on Sunday night about a friend of mine who was up at Aldergrove one night. And he met Ian Paisley. And he said, Dr. Paisley, he said, how are you? Well, he said, my sins are forgiven. He says, the family are well. The church is full of the Holy Spirit that guide me, of the word before me. He says, the health is good. The sky is blue. Ulster's not for sale. How do you expect me to be? So my friend turned around and said to Dr. Paisley, or the wee man who was writing out the ticket for them at Aldergrove on the way to London, wee man says, some of you boys think you're the only ones going to heaven. He says, I'll tell you, sir. He says, if you want to know how to get to heaven, I'll tell you. And he got stuck into him with the gospel. And he started to preach to him. And do you know what my friend said to him? He said, I was awful sorry. I asked him how he was. Lord bless him. That was a good way to talk. By the way, some of you and I are sometimes. God has given us so many gifts and so many faculties and so much blessing. What are we doing with them? Squandering them in the world and in its ways, chasing bubbles and fame and empty, empty things. Oh, I draw your hearts away tonight to the Lord who bled and died to save you. And I say to you, in the words of the wee girl from Newton Arge, you've only one life, and it will soon be past. And it's only what's done for Jesus will last. And of course, when God uses even national judgment upon His people, He chastises them and humbles them and draws them back to Himself. Isaiah 42 and 8, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. Now, what practical bearing has all this teaching of God's moving in judgment and justice to preserve this relationship between ourselves, those of us who know the Lord and Himself? Well, of course, the jealousy of God requires us, in turn, to be zealous for God. What the prohibition of idolatry in the second commandment implies is that God's people should be positively and passionately devoted to His person, His cause, and His honor. And the Bible word for zeal is sometimes actually translated jealousy for God. Are you jealous for God's name? When you see His name being sullied, when you see His truth being flouted, are you jealous for Him? Are you zealous? Do you go in there and stand up for the Lord? Can I read to you the classic description by the great Liverpool preacher J.C. Ryle? Anglican Bishop of Liverpool. What a great writer he was. He says, zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, to advance His glory in a world in every possible way. A zealous man for God is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He sees only one thing. He cares for only one thing. He lives for one thing. He's swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives, whether he dies, whether he has health, whether he has sickness, whether he's rich, whether he's poor, whether he pleases men or gives offense, whether he's thought wise, whether he's thought foolish, whether he gets blame, whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor, whether he gets shame, for all this the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. He's consumed by it. He feels that like a lamp he's made to burn. And if he's consumed in the burning, he has but done the work for which God appointed him. Such a one will always find a sphere for his zeal. If he cannot preach, he'll work. If he can't work, he'll give money. If he can't give money, he'll cry. If he can't cry, he'll pray. And if he can't fight in the valley with Joshua, he'll do the work of Moses and Aaron and Hur on the hill. If he's cut off from working himself, he'll give the Lord no rest till help is raised up from another quarter and the work is done. This is what I mean when I speak of zeal. Tell me, how do you and I measure up? That's the practical bearing. And remember, the jealousy of God threatens churches which aren't zealous for God. And we're going to finish tonight by reading from Revelation 3. This is a very serious subject, friends. And let's read it as we close the meeting. Revelation 3 and 15, and with this I'm through. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth, my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And notice it wasn't spoken to unconverted people. It was spoken to the converted. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Outside of the church of the Laodiceans he was. I'm standing at the door, he says, trying to get into my own church. That which belongs to me, I'm not allowed in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If there's anybody in there, in that local church, who will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Shall we pray? So, Lord, we see tonight that we are not to live for ourselves. And even if we try to do that as Christians, we're not going to be allowed to do it. Because we are for thyself. We are made for thee. We've been born again and drawn, and sin has been forgiven. And our lives are now redeemed, and thou art going to make sure by thine own ways and means that we follow on to know the Lord. Oh Lord, don't let us go on in things that we know that are wrong, disobeying thee. Help us, Lord, to know that people in the world are not impressed by compromise. They are impressed by enthusiasm. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt make us very zealous for thee. Not so holy, Lord, that we're a pain in the neck to live with. No, no. Not that kind of piety. But true holiness. That which is winsome. Christ-like. Christ-exalting. full of love, but full of jealousy for God, that whenever his name is trampled, whenever his word is denied, whenever his truth is thwarted, that we'll stand up and stand for God in our day and generation. Lord, save us from being weak and spineless. Help us to be zealous for thee, enthusiastic, hot, not cold, and certainly above all things, not lukewarm. O Lord, we hear thee knocking on the door. Come in, Lord, to thine own possession, and sup with us, and forgive us for casting our eye away and provoking thee to jealousy. Forgive us for flirting with the edges of the world and other things. Forgive us, Lord, forgive us. And draw us by thy grace again through this message back into full-time service for thee, every single one of us, 24 hours of every day. Bless all thy people, Lord, no matter where they come from, no matter what their background. Bless them, everyone, and may they know they're always welcome in this place, no matter who they are, and that, Father, thy word is enough to feed us in these crisis days in the world as we await any moment now the return of the one who is so jealous for us and who will preserve at all costs that relationship, that special relationship between himself and the bride that he bought at Calvary with his own precious blood. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.